The Apostle Paul, in his writings to the church at Philippi, he gave us some of the most sound teachings for the believer. I'm talking stuff that we can, if we will adopt into our lives, will absolutely be life-changing. Everything in God's Word can be life-changing. But there are some specific, very, very simple things from the Word that was written to these Philippians from the Apostle Paul. And we find a particular passage that's probably familiar to most of you in this room. If you've spent any time in church at all growing up, many of you can probably, even with me today, could probably even quote a large portion of what I'm going to share with you. It comes from chapter 4 of Philippians. And I referenced a couple of verses from this particular text a few weeks ago. And honestly, ever since I preached that particular sermon where I just simply pulled a couple of verses out of here, I've not been able to shake this text. I've not been able to get away from this instruction and this teaching from the Apostle Paul. And so I've just been looking at it. And so today, I'd like for us to kind of look at this text in its entirety, if you will. And in chapter 4 of Philippians, beginning in verse 4, it says this. He begins it all by saying, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I will say, rejoice. In this particular text, the next several verses that we'll look at, I love how the Apostle Paul uses these what I call absolutes, these words that I say are absolutes, or you might even say it this way, they're the extreme. They're extreme words. There's really no in between. They're the absolutes, and we'll see it all through the next few verses. He uses words like this. He'll use words like always. We just read that word, always. Another word you'll hear over the coming verses is this: nothing. Always, nothing. You'll hear this word, everything. Everything. You'll hear another word that speaks of the absolutes as of the extreme, if you will. Whatever. Whatever. In other words, everything, nothing, always, whatever. Another word you're going to see is all. All. Not some, not a portion, not part, but all. It's these absolutes. It's these all things. The truth is, all of us in this room, we don't really live in the absolutes very much. There are certain things in God's Word that are absolutely absolute, if you will. But most of our lives that we live is lived in the gray. Let's be honest. We live our lives in the gray. Everything in life is not black and white. Some things are truly subjective in life. Everything is not necessarily left or right. We live our lives in the gray, but I love how in this particular text, in this particular instruction, as the Apostle Paul is giving us direction on how to deal with and look at the cares of life, but not only that, how to relate to our God and the one who's supposed to be governing and leading our lives. I love how he's so extreme here. He's using these extreme terms. And so he admonishes the believers to rejoice always. Always. I know that sounds like a really good patty cake kind of message or word for a church family on a Sunday morning, but let's think about the impact of those two words. Rejoice all the time. But Kevin, you don't understand what I'm facing right now. I don't have anything to rejoice about right now. That's not really, we're not talking about the gray, we're talking about the absolutes here. Paul says, always rejoice. That tells me that we all in this room have something to rejoice about today. Maybe what he's trying to tell us is that, yes, there's enough to complain about. There's enough to cry about. There's enough to be worried about today. But you have a choice. You can find something in your life to rejoice about. And if you can't find anything in the natural to rejoice about, what about focusing on the one who is perfect in your life and the one who gave all so that we could have life and life eternal? What about just simply focusing on that? And that's enough to rejoice. So he says, rejoice always. In a world that is so full of negativity and a society that is so full of division and there's just tension everywhere, it is high time that the church of Jesus Christ rise above the rhetoric that's going on everywhere. All you have to do is turn on the news for 5 minutes and you're going to hear the rhetoric of the world. All you have to do is open up social media for 1 minute and all of a sudden it's going to come across your feed by someone or possibly one of your dearest friends where they're just talking the rhetoric. I can watch the news for 10 minutes and I find myself the rest of the day saying what that anchor person was saying or what that person's opinion or idea was. We got to rise above the rhetoric. He says, rejoice always. I can tell you right now that most of my conversations these days, looking at the environment, looking at the culture, and looking at the world around us, most of my conversations are not rejoicing. I'll just be honest with you. A lot of my conversations are criticism. A lot of my conversations are negative. A lot of my conversations are focusing on everything that is wrong in the world, everything that's wrong in the church, everything that's wrong in my house and in my life. But he's admonishing us today, and he's encouraging us, and he's saying, rejoice all the time. The Bible tells us, Proverbs 18:21, that life and death are in the power of the tongue. We choose which one. It's our choice. Will we rejoice always, or will we allow that rhetoric to come out of our mouth that's coming out of the world today? I know it's probably a difficult concept for many people to embrace, but I want to make a statement here and simply say it this way, that we create worlds with our words. Our words create worlds. Whatever we're speaking, whatever we're declaring, whatever we are proclaiming out of our mouths, and we are creating the world around us. If I walk into my house and I'm looking for all the things that are wrong and I'm criticizing everything that Kayla's doing wrong or the kids are doing wrong, all of a sudden I create a world of tension. I create a world of division. But I can come in and I can begin to look for the things that are right. And there's so many things that are, and I can begin to declare and proclaim those things, and I create a whole different kind of environment and world. We create worlds with our words. So he says, rejoice always. Rejoice always. Speak positively. There is power in the spoken word. There's power in what we say, both good and bad. There's power. Power in our words. It's all throughout the word we see it, but the Apostle Paul is telling us, look, rejoice. Find something to rejoice about and rejoice always. Now, to kind of counterbalance this for a minute, let me just tell you, I struggle with certain doctrinal thoughts at times, certain mindsets maybe that is even crept its way into Christianity. I struggle with this mindset that wants us to deny reality. Just bury your head in the sand, act like everything is perfect and hunky-dory in your life, speak positive things and put that fake smile, that little Christianese words that come out of your mouth. Just do that and just deny all the realities of life. And maybe if you ignore it and deny it and just say all the right things, all the bad things will just disappear. No. I struggle with that kind of mentality and that kind of mindset. But it's making that conscious decision. It's making that conscious choice and saying, yes, this is my current reality right now. This is a bad situation that I'm facing. There are some negative things that I'm facing in my life. And no, I don't particularly like the place I'm at right now. No, I don't like having to face the things that I'm facing right now. I'm not loving everything that's going on in my life right now. But though I may be in a bad place right now, I'm not going to allow that bad place to be in me. So I will rejoice. That's the way I don't let the bad stuff get in me. It's one thing to be in a bad place. It's a whole other thing to let the bad place be in us. And the way to counteract that, the way to defeat that, is to rejoice. That's why he says rejoice always. A few verses down, Paul will give us some more specific instructions on just how we are to do that. But for now, all he's saying is, let's just go ahead and pour a foundation right now. Let's just go ahead and establish some things to build on right now. And that foundation, that thing that we're trying to establish at the very core and at the very source, at the very root of it all, is praise and rejoice. Rejoicing. Rejoice always. And it seems that he really wants to drive the point home. Even the Apostle Paul gets a little preachery, like most of us sometimes, with that little cough in his voice, and he says, rejoice always. And again I say, rejoice. That's what the scripture says. Rejoice always. And if you didn't hear me the first time, let me say it one more time. Rejoice always. In verse 6, is the first part of this verse is, I almost don't even want to talk about it because I feel like a broken record today. I feel like there's not a Sunday that goes by. I feel like there's not a sermon that I preach that somehow this message here, the first part of verse 6, is not somehow weaved into the sermon somehow, but I can't pass it up. I can't let it go because, one, it's all the way from the beginning of the Bible all the way to the very end. Over and over and over again, you hear Jesus talk about this subject more than any other subject in his time of ministry. And Paul says in verse 6, the first part of the verse, he says, be anxious for, there's one of those absolutes again, there's one of those extreme words again, there's one of those words that doesn't fit into the gray anywhere. Well, there's some things that it's a healthy worry, right? Like, I should be worried about certain things. That's in the gray, right? And Paul doesn't give us any gray area here. He says, you be anxious for nothing. Worry will kill you. It will eventually kill you physically. You'll die an early death if you let worry consume you and take over your life. But if it doesn't kill you physically, it will kill everything else in your life. You'll have no peace. You'll have no relationship. You'll have no joy in your life. Worry is a thief. Fear is a thief. And a murderer. Would you allow a murderer into your home? Would you just open up the door to the thief and say, come and take what you want to? Every single time that we allow worry to creep into our mind, that's exactly what we're doing. Come on in, take out your gun, take out your arsenal, take everything I have, take my joy, take my peace, take my family, take my marriage, when we allow worry and fear to take over. Praise God. That's good preaching right there, Brother Kevin. I said I probably should skip over that part. I guess I should have. Nobody's with me. No, I'm just kidding. I don't expect you to do that. But Jesus would talk about this subject of worry in great detail in Matthew chapter 6. Many of you know he would tell the crowd that day, he says, why do you worry? Don't be worrying about stuff. So many of you he's saying to them, you're worried about what you're going to eat tomorrow. You're worried about what the clothes you're going to wear. You're worried about your provision. Jesus is saying, look, if I feed the birds of the air, these birds, they don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them daily. Why would you worry? He says, have you considered the lilies of the field? Have you considered my generosity? Have you seen that not even all of the splendor of Solomon can be compared to what I clothe the field with? And yet you're going to worry? You're going to worry. He would go on to say that, he said, therefore, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow's got enough worries for itself. Today is today's worries and today's things you're facing today is sufficient enough. And throughout God's word, from the beginning to the end, we see where he's basically, even in Jesus giving us the model prayer when he says, give us this day our daily bread. We saw that in the Old Testament when God is bringing the children of Israel out of bondage and out of captivity from Egypt, ultimately into the promised land. And it was during that journey through the wilderness, through that desert land, when God would literally rain food from heaven. And they would try to store it up because they were worried about tomorrow. But they'd wake up the next morning and all the food was rotted. It wouldn't last more than a day. And God says, I'll give you new bread today. I'm going to give you what you need for the day. Don't worry about tomorrow. If the truth be known, none of us in this room are worried about what's going to happen between here and we get to our car. We're not really worried about what's going to happen this afternoon. You might be a little concerned about your favorite NFL football team or whatever today, but let's be honest. Thank you, Brother Bill. Let's be honest. You're not really worried about, you know, what's going to happen at your house this afternoon, unless you're kind of concerned that the roast is going to boil over before you get home at the crock pot or whatever. Let's be honest. The first worries that you really have on your mind today is what's going to happen Monday morning and Tuesday. Or you're worried about what's going to happen in the next 3 months because of that prognosis that your loved one just got. Or you're worried about what might happen to your kids this week when they go to school. Or you're worried about, am I going to have a job this time next year? Am I going to be able to pay the bills? Let's be honest, all of our worries are really beyond today. And Jesus is telling us specifically, don't worry about tomorrow. There's enough to deal with tomorrow. Let's focus on today. And so the text says, be anxious for nothing. Nothing. But in everything, there's another one of those absolutes. In everything that I face in my life, everything that tries to attack my mind, every worry that tries to come into my heart and life, every bit of discouragement that comes, every bit of loss that I experience, every bit of bad news that I hear, every bit of negative thing that happens in my life, everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Now, this is the part where Paul begins to allow us to deal with the realities of life. This is where we get beyond we're declaring this and it's mind over matter. I'm not going to worry anymore. I'm going to rejoice. We get beyond that now. And here now he's allowing us to look at the stuff. He's allowing us to face the stuff and talk about the stuff. Just talk about it with the right source. Here's where he's letting us know that we don't have to bury our heads in the sand and live in denial regarding the issues of life that we're facing. Here's where he's giving us the freedom to do that. Here's where we're finding the balance in this text, if you will. Because if we could misinterpret this and think that, okay, I've got this formula I've got to do. I've got to rejoice always. Okay, I've got to rejoice always. I've got to rejoice always. I'm going to wake up in the morning. I'm going to sing this song. I'm going to pray this prayer. I'm going to say this out loud. And then I can't worry. So I'm worried. Okay, let me stop worrying about that. It's kind of this sort of checklist. And let me make sure I don't get out of line with this thing. And make sure I toe the line like I'm supposed to. Just like the scripture tells me to do. But I love this. Because this is where it gets real. This is where I can just come and unload it all to God. I don't have to act like nothing's wrong. I don't have to pretend like nothing's wrong in my life. Here's where I find out that I don't have to live my life with this pie in the sky mentality or this mind over matter kind of way of living. So he's saying, rejoice always, worry about nothing. But then he allows us to bring our cares and our heavy weights to God. So you don't have to deny the issues of life. You don't have to act like nothing's wrong, because guess what? There are some real things that are wrong in our lives. You don't have to pretend. But this is how he says to do it. Listen to how he tells us to do it. He says, bring everything to God. Every worry, every fear, every tragedy, every bit of loss. Bring it all to God. But I love it. He says, do it with thanksgiving in your heart. Now that's a whole nother level of praying. I know the Bible tells us to cast our cares upon the Lord because he cares for us. That's a promise. We can do that. But he's saying, do this with thanksgiving and almost with an anticipation, if you will. Let your request be made known to God. I have found myself in recent years praying a certain way, especially when I'm praying for someone else. If it be in a hospital room over a physical battle in someone's life, if it's praying with a married couple who's struggling in their marriage and in their relationship, if it's dealing with a financial struggle or battle that someone's dealing with, I find myself praying a certain way. And I feel like ultimately it came and was initiated by this particular text. In the beginning, it was probably an intentional thing. But here lately, I guess it's become just more of an instinctive thing. It's just how I pray. I don't know any other way to pray anymore. And so oftentimes, this is how my prayer goes, especially when I'm praying with and for someone else. Lord, I thank you. I thank you today, God, that you are ever present in our life. You are always with us. You never leave us. You never forsake us. God, I thank you that you're our ultimate healer. God, I'm so thankful today, God, that you are ordering our steps, that we're not where we are by accident. I'm thankful today, God, that you're not caught unaware by whatever thing is we're facing and dealing with today. I'm thankful, God, that you are here right now and that you're working all things together for good in our lives. And I was having a conversation just this very week with someone in our church family that for now I'll leave them unnamed, but they're dealing with a very, very great tragedy and prognosis, physical prognosis in their family. And we're talking and we're both crying and weeping. And I said to this individual, I said, the only thing we can do right now, let me just say this. I struggle, and I'm not going to do it. The older I get, I hope maybe a little bit wiser I get, I'm learning that when people are going through struggles and trials in their life, especially those unexpected ones, I don't need to give them advice. They don't need advice. Now, don't get me wrong. Some people come and ask for advice. How do we handle this? How do we deal with this? And in that time, I just seek the Lord and look to his word and try to give the best I can. But if somebody just comes and says, I'm struggling and I'm hurting right now and I don't know what to do, I'm trying to learn in those moments. Don't give advice. Because the truth is I've not walked where they've walked. And even if we've had the same tragedy happen in our lives, God made us uniquely different. And so how God is working and moving in that person's life is not the same way he did in my life. So there's not this clone, little cookie cutter way that God works in our lives. But all I know to do is just go to the Lord. So what I said to this individual was, let's just go to God. I know it's simple. I know it's almost to some people in church, it's almost just cliche. Well, let's just pray. But it's the most powerful tool in our arsenal. It's the most powerful weapon that we have. And so I found myself praying this way, looking at a very bleak situation, looking at a dire situation, one that seemed very, very hopeless in the natural. And I prayed this prayer, God, I thank you that you see what's going on. I'm thankful, God, that our trust can be in you. I'm thankful that we can trust you, God, with every part of our life. And then I paused. I paused in that prayer, and this is what I said. I said, God, we have a desire in our heart. There's a certain desired outcome in the natural that we have, and this is what we would like to see happen. This is the request that we have for you, God. This is how we would love to see this thing come out in the end. This is what we want, God. This is what we desire within ourselves and in the natural. That wasn't the end of the prayer either. But God, whatever happens, however this thing plays out, we are trusting you. Our trust is in you. And God, we're thankful that we can trust you with that. When we go through things that we don't particularly like, or we hate, or we loathe that thing, or that situation, or that season of life, we know, God, that ultimately you have the final say, and ultimately you're working all things together for good. And so we thank you for that. Do you hear the pattern of that prayer? Bring your requests, bring your petitions, bring your cares, leave them all with the Lord, but do it with thanksgiving in your heart and do it with trust. Do it with trust. when we do this, look what happens next. Verse 7, it says, and the peace of God, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God that surpasses human understanding. It's the reason why you see certain people and you talk to certain people who are going through the most traumatic events and seasons of life. And some people, it's written all over their face. For some people, you think they might as well just crawl up and die right now because everything is dead within them. And then there's those other folks. And you've met them, I hope you have. And if you haven't, hang around this place for a little while. You'll meet them. You're looking at their life and you're saying, how are they even standing upright right now? How are they even walking right now? How are they even able to put one foot in front of the other? How come there's this kind of almost glow in the middle of their grief, in the middle of their mourning, in the middle of their pain and their suffering? There's this glow around them. It's called the peace of God because it goes beyond human understanding. And it says that it will guard our hearts and minds. I've misinterpreted this verse and another verse in here. I've misinterpreted it many times in my own life. For the longest, I thought that this peace of God that they're speaking, that Paul's speaking of here, meant that everything would be peaceful in my life. If you have the peace of God, that means everything's peaceful, right? No. Not at all. Everything may not be peaceful in my surroundings. Everything may not be peaceful in my circumstances. Everything may not be peaceful with my doctor's report. Everything may not be peaceful in my marriage and in my home, but I can have peace. Because that peace doesn't come from the outside in. It comes from the inside out. It's not, that peace is not dictated and determined by whatever's going on around me or whatever bad news or good news I got today, whatever the, because those things are going to change. I can promise you, if you're having a good day today, wait around a little while. It's just like the Louisiana weather. It's going to change real fast. If you're having a bad day today, it's temporary too. A good day's coming, but we can have the peace of God through it all because it comes from within. I love that old song we used to sing, this peace that I have. The world didn't give it to me. No, 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 this peace that I have. The world didn't give it to me. This peace that I have. The world didn't give it to me. The world didn't give it. The world can't take it away. Woo! They may let me join the praise team after all. I'm sure it sounds better up here than it does out here. Because his peace will guard our hearts and our minds. It guards our hearts and minds. I've talked about this a lot, and I didn't really plan on it today, but I just want to say it again, that when it tells us that the peace guards our hearts and minds, that means there's something out there for our heart and mind to be guarded against. That means it's not always going to be peaceful in my life, but I have a peace of God from within that guards. It stands on guard when I don't have the strength, when I don't have the power, when I don't even have the faith anymore. His peace stands ready to guard and defend this heart and this mind. My Uncle Glenn Mahan sitting over here today, and he and my Aunt Lou, that's Landy's parents, that's Landon and all the Maharmony's grandparents. Such amazing people of God and been in ministry, serving in ministry for 50 plus years now, faithfully. And every Saturday night, if you're not friends with Glenn Mahan on Facebook, go friend him, because every Saturday evening he does a little sermonette snippet for about 10 or 15, 12 minutes, whatever. And I just happened to catch the tail end of it yesterday, and he didn't even have it kind of in his notes or in his plans of what he was going to say, but he just kind of referenced a scripture from Isaiah. And I went back, and he quoted it perffectly. It was Isaiah 26:3. And it says, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. You're going to keep him, that one who has decided to put all of his trust in you, that one whose mind is just fixed on you. You're going to keep that person, you're going to keep that mind and that heart in perfect peace. Could anybody in this room today use some perfect peace in your life? I didn't say a perfect life. I didn't say everything working out perfectly and everything aligning like it was supposed to in your life. I'm talking about you going to bed tonight penniless with everything coming against you in your life, and you lay down and you sleep like a baby with the perfect peace of God guarding your heart and your mind. For those whose mind is stayed on the Lord, and for those who have chosen to put all of our trust in him, who said, I'm not going to worry about tomorrow, and I'm going to rejoice in everything and always. The perfect peace of God. Back in our text in Philippians verse 8, we're told how we are to tell our minds how to think. Did you know we can do that? Did you know we can talk to ourselves? Anybody in this room guilty other than me of talking to yourself? And sometimes talking to yourself more than we should talk to ourselves? Like, to the point like you're actually having a back and forth conversation with yourself, like you've turned into two people. I know there's like a disease for that. It's called schizophrenia or something like that. But I mean, like, I feel like I'm somewhat of a whole-minded, normal type of mind working here all the time. And I find myself talking and responding to myself all the time. We can talk to you can tell your mind what to think. Paul tells us to do that. He uses this term that's become almost like a dirty word in church and in Christianity, meditation. Meditate. Meditation. Can I tell you this word and what this word represents was God's idea. Long before it was some new age movement and the things that they did in seances and all that kind of stupid stuff out there in the world. Meditation, this was God's idea. It's a word, it's a practice. It's been adopted by the world, and they turned it into something that now feels and looks weird. But the psalmist David said this. He says, let the words of my mouth, we've already talked about the things that we say, and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Meditation, simply defined, is to think deeply or to focus one's mind for a period of time for spiritual purposes. To think carefully about something. That's what meditation is. And this is exactly what Paul is telling us to do. He's saying make an intentional effort to think deeply and to focus your mind on the things that matter. So here's how he tells us to do it. Beginning in verse 8, he says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble. Here's that word, whatever. If you can find anything good about it, if you can find anything true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Put your heart and your mind and focus on these things. I wonder if we could do a little tracking of our thoughts and the things that we allowed our minds to dwell on just over the last 24 hours. If we could go back and journal that and diary that, if you will, for about 24 hours, what would be the majority of our thoughts? Are they the things that are lovely? Are they the things that are pure? Are the things that have virtue? Are they the things that are praiseworthy? Are these the things that I'm meditating on? Are these the things that I'm allowing my mind to be consumed with? Verse 11, he says this. He says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I love that word, content. Contentment. Contentment is a beautiful thing and a good thing in our life. Sometimes people mistake the word contentment with complacency. That's two different things, and complacency is a terrible thing. Complacency says, I'm done, I got all I want, I got all I need, no more, I'm my four, no more, we're good. And they're just satisfied with just the status quo and staying where they're at. But contentment is something altogether different. Contentment is something that comes, it's like that peace that comes from within, and it's something I can have. I like to use the expression when I talk about this word contentment, I like to use the word containment, because that's actually what this word means in the Greek. It means containment, like when you say something is self-contained, almost like a motorhome when you pull up on a Walmart parking lot and you're not plugging into anything, but you got everything you need just inside that little capsule of a motorhome. You got hot running water, you got something to cook with, you got running heat and AC, and you got a warm bed and shelter, you got everything. You don't have to plug into anything, any outside source, to get all that you need. It's all in side. I think it was J.C. Penney's years ago that had a little theme that just said, "It's all inside. It's all inside." In fact, the best example of this, same Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we read here where he is pleading with the Lord about this thing. It's called a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it was, but it was something that he was battling with, something he was struggling with in his life. It was a real issue, so much so that he brought it to the Lord three different times. He pleaded with God three times, "Would you take this thing away from me? Would you take this thorn of the flesh from me?" And the Lord's response to him was very simple. And all he said was, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And I love this text because I love the shift that takes place here. I love the 180 that happens in this moment, right mid-text, mid-writing of Paul here. He's saying, when he got this word from the Lord that, "God, I'm all that you need," and he realized that even in his own weakness, that's when God's strength is made perfect in his life. He all of a sudden makes this about face, and he has a completely different attitude. He goes from pleading with God to fix something in his life and change the circumstance. Listen to what he's saying in verse 10. He says, "Therefore then, I'll take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong." And now he went from pleading with God to take away his weakness to now rejoicing in his weakness, because in his weakness, he's experiencing the strength of God. He's saying, "I'm content." In other words, it doesn't really matter what happens to me. It doesn't really matter what happens around me. What matters most, what's eternal, is what happens within me. I'm content. I'm self-contained. It's all inside. Verse 12, he says this. He says, "I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and even to suffer need." And then there's that famous verse that we could probably all quote together. This is the verse that they love to put on t-shirts. This is the verse that'll be on the magnet on your refrigerator, because we love this verse. This is a powerful verse. This is one of those verses that lets us know we can conquer the world. He says, "And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Don't we love that verse? "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Can I tell you, I've misinterpreted this verse too many times. I've looked at this verse as a very proactive verse. I can leap tall buildings with a single bound. I can raise people out of wheelchairs. I can see the dead raised. I can do this stuff. I can tackle the world, and I can be successful for the kingdom of God. I can do all things. But it's not a proactive verse at all. If you just read the verse before that I just read to you, you realize this is a reactive verse. He's not proactive here. He's being very reactive to everything that he's facing in his life. He just got through saying, I've been up on the mountaintop. I love that song that Tanya led today, that second song. I've been up here and I've been down in the valley low. I've been praised and I've been put down. I've been full and I've been hungry. I've been free and I've been imprisoned in stocks with my feet and hands. But here's what I've learned. I can do it with Christ within me. In other words, I can do the mountaintop, but I can do the valley too. I can do free or I can do prison. Whatever it is, with God on my side, with his strength in my life, I can do it. I can do it. So that's what a little bit of advice I had to this brother in Christ that I was talking to this week was simply that. My dear brother, you can do this. I don't know what tomorrow holds, and we're not going to focus on tomorrow. We're going to focus on today, and God has given you life today, and whatever happens tomorrow will be tomorrow, but we're going to declare and speak life. We're not going to worry about tomorrow, and just know this, that whatever tomorrow is, you're going to have God's strength inside of you, and you can face anything. You can do this because you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. All things. Look. I watched the 2002 Bluegrass Miracle, Chuck. I watched it. I watched it again this morning just to kind of lick my wounds from last night. But guess what? I was watching it last night too, that big debacle up in Kentucky last night. But just 19 years ago, we had the Bluegrass Miracle. They all piled up in the end zone. Kentucky thought they had won the game. They were already pulling the goalpost down. But LSU came out mighty victors that night, and we were embarrassed last night. But guess what? I'm still an LSU fan on this Sunday morning, and I bleed personally purple and gold today, because guess what? We can do this thing. I don't care if I'm winning or if I'm losing in life. I don't care if all the cards are for me or they're all stacked against me. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. What do you think he's doing here when he says that? What do you think he's doing? He's speaking life into every situation. We love to speak life over the good things. We love to declare good things that are coming. But Paul says, no, let's break that barrier down. Let's pull that boundary up. Let's just speak life over everything. So even when you go through loss and pain and death and bankruptcy, and when you have to face divorce and all of these awful things that come into life, you can even declare and speak life over those things too, because it's the strength of Christ within me that gives me the ability to be able to do all things. I can do the good, and I can go through the rough too, but I can do it all with Christ's strength. So let's speak life. Let's begin to declare life over every part of our lives, every circumstance, every season. Let's don't curse the winter months, as we talked about last week. Let's speak life. Let's declare what's happening underneath the surface that we can't see when we're up here freezing and it looks like everything is dead and there's things happening underneath the surface that we can't see. So let's go ahead and declare those things that are happening that we can't see, and let's give praise to God, and let's exalt him, and let's rejoice in him always. You ready for me to close? I'm ready. I'm ready to close. I'm sweating. I've been screaming and hollering and spitting. This lights down. I can see my spit just going everywhere. It's a good thing nobody's on the front row. I'd be spreading something today. But Wade and Lori, I hope it didn't hit y'all today. If it did, the Lord bless it. And that's anointing. And it's anointing spit today. It's anointed spit. But I really am closing. Been picking on the Apostle Paul a lot today. I've been pulling stuff out of his life and ministry. But in Acts chapter 16, Paul and his partner Silas, they find themselves in a Philippian jail. They've been wrongly charged. They've been persecuted. They've been beaten for doing good, for doing what they were called to do. They were at the right place at the right time, and they had hell to pay for it. You ever been there? Now their feet are fastened in stocks. They're in the inner prison. But I love that one verse. I love that one verse, verse 25 of chapter 16. It says, but at midnight, at the darkest hour of the day, at the loneliest moment of their life, locked in stocks with their hands and feet in this inner prison, at midnight they began singing hymns to God. I'll tell you something, Paul didn't just write about it. He didn't just go around preaching about it in the churches. He lived it out in the prison. And in the middle of the hardest season and the loneliest season and the darkest night and bondage, literal bondage, he's singing and rejoicing always. Singing hymns to God. Maybe, I don't know, maybe in whatever Greek way or whatever, he was singing, this peace that I have, the world didn't give it to me. The world didn't give it. And this prison cell, these chains around my hands and feet, these bruises and scars on my back, they can't take it away from me. this peace that I have. They're singing, they're worshiping, they're praising. You know what was most important? You know what the greatest part of that was? The prisoners were listening. They were observing all this. Can I tell you something? They're watching you. I don't mean to sound like a horror film today, but they're looking at you. More than ever, the world is looking at us. What's the church going to do with this? How are they going to handle all this stuff? I'll tell you what we're going to do. I know what this church is going to do. God, we rejoice always. Oh yeah, we've been concerned about this, and there's this, and we're giving that to you today. We're doing it with thanksgiving, knowing that you're in control. And Lord, today we declare life. We declare life over every home, over our nation, over every governmental leader, no matter what side of the aisle they stand on. God, we thank you, God, that you're leading and guiding and you're ordering every step. At midnight, they were singing, they were praising, and the prisoners were listening. And during that song, while that praising was going on, while that rejoicing was happening, all of a sudden the earth began to shake. All of a sudden things started happening that was out of the norm. The prison doors flung open. All of a sudden the chains began to fall off of all of the prisoners. That's awesome. That's a mighty powerful demonstration of God. But can I just go a little bit further and say that wasn't the miracle? Oh yeah, that was awesome. And God did that, and it was powerful, and it was a mighty demonstration. But that wasn't the end goal. That wasn't the miracle. If we think that that was the miracle, and if that was the miracle, then why didn't Paul and Silas go anywhere? If that was the end goal, if that's what it was all about, why didn't they just get up and walk out? Look, God has set us free. We are free indeed. I'm going about my business now, but they stayed. They didn't go anywhere. So it really wasn't about the earthquake, and it wasn't really about the doors being, that was just fixing a little temporary issue and problem in their life. But they saw something greater, because it wasn't about being freed from the physical prison. It was what it was really all about. If that's what it was really all about, they would have got up and walked out. They realized something, though. And they probably realized it about the time that they started singing and declaring the goodness of God. They realized that even though they were in a physical prison, the prison was not in them. In that moment of exaltation of the Lord, in that moment of praise, in that moment of rejoicing, they got a whole different perspective. All of a sudden, they saw more than what we can just see with the natural eye. All of a sudden, it wasn't just about getting out of a prison and being free. All of a sudden, they saw a much bigger picture. God was going to do something amazing and powerful. That all of a sudden, in that moment, they realized, wait a minute. We're here on assignment. God put us in this prison. He put us here for a reason, and we got something to do here. They were there to make a difference in the world and in the lives around them. The keeper of the prison, he runs in, scared to death. He's afraid he's going to lose his own head, so he takes out a dagger to kill his own self. But Paul stops and he says, wait a minute, don't do that. We're all still here. We hadn't gone anywhere. That Philippian jailer realizes that there's something different. There's something powerful going on here. The doors are open and all the prisoners are still here. And he goes, guys, what is it that you have? What is this thing with you? I heard you singing a while ago in the middle of the direst moment and time of your life. I see you now. You could walk out and run free right now, but you're still here. What do I got to do to get this? What's the secret, man? Tell me what to do. Even if we find ourselves in an unfair situation, we got to begin to declare and speak life. Speak life. Even if our world is falling apart, let's speak life. If it's the midnight hour in your life or in your home or in your marriage or in your finances or in your health, let's speak life. Let's declare the goodness of our God. Let's declare the faithfulness of our provider. Let's declare the unwavering stability of our strong tower. Let's speak life. Would you stand with me today across this room? The way I'd like to close this today is We're gonna sing a song together. I don't even know what song they have prepared for us to sing today, but we're gonna worship today for a moment before we leave. I'd ask you not to just rush to the doors right away. Let's just take a couple of minutes today as we worship, as we praise, as we invite the presence of the Lord once again to come in and do in our hearts what only He can do. Can I just sort of recap our teaching today? Can I just kind of hit it real, real fast in about 20 seconds? It's simply this: rejoice always. Worry about nothing. Bring everything to God and do it with thanksgiving. Meditate on the good stuff. The good stuff. Find the good stuff. It's out there. Meditate on that stuff and speak life. Speak life. So maybe before we go home today, we could go ahead and get a crash course in it. As we're singing today, you may sing with the worship team. You may want to just stand there and do your thing for a minute. In fact, I wish that's exactly what we would all do today. And why don't we right now just begin to rejoice? And say, God, I know there's a lot to complain about. There's a lot to worry about, but God, I choose to rejoice today. And God, I'm bringing everything to you. And maybe right now, there's some things and situations and people, relationships, health scares that's going on in your life right now. And I just wish you would. Maybe it's a whisper. Maybe it's just in your own mind and your own thoughts. Maybe you want to say it out loud and scream it. But can we just start to speak life? Can we just start to declare life over every part of our lives? Father, we thank you for your presence today. We thank you for your word, God. Your word is truth, God, and we trust it today. I thank you, God, for the instruction that you've given us through your word, that we can find that peace, the peace that goes beyond all human understanding, and knowing, God, that it will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus through every season of life. Thankful today, God, that though we do walk through the valley of the shadow of death doesn't have to be in us. And the reason is because you are with us always. So have your way today in every heart and life. And God, my prayer, my specific prayer today for everyone that's walked into this room, that if there be that situation, if there be that issue of the heart, of the mind, God, that is vexing and perplexing hearts and minds and taking rest and peace away, that today as we begin to declare your life over every situation, God, that you'll begin to infuse your peace into every heart and life, the peace that surpasses all understanding. And we will give you all thanks and praise, give you all the glory and honor for all that you are doing in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's worship the Lord. In Jesus' name. Find me in the